So today's gospel reading brings us to the end of what is known as the Bread of Life discourse. This long stretch of teaching in John's gospel that begins with the miraculous feeding of 5,000 men plus women and children, and ends with some people deciding that this talk of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking Jesus' blood is more than they signed up for. While Peter issues a bold proclamation of faith, "You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And we're going to get to that proclamation. We're going to work our way there. But first, I think we should spend some time with the people for whom the teaching was too difficult. The people who decided to turn away from this strange teacher with his unsettling imagery and likely blasphemous claims. "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me." Unsettling indeed. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. The imagery is violent, and at a kind of gut level, repulsive. Or at least it would be if it were not clearly a metaphor. And surely everyone who heard it knew it was a metaphor. It's not like Jesus and his people were unfamiliar with storytelling devices. The Old Testament is full of metaphor and poetic imagery, some pretty and some not so pretty. Because that which is beyond words requires us to reach for metaphor in order to talk about it. So maybe people were offended by this image because it seemed unnecessarily graphic. But I can't believe they were offended because they took it literally, because they thought that they were being asked to actually take bites out of Jesus' body. Taking things literally in the Bible is a modern error, not an ancient one. So if it wasn't the literary cannibalism, what about this teaching was so difficult that it could cause people to turn away from Jesus, this man they knew to be capable of miracles, who taught with authority and power? For some of them, it was probably the perceived blasphemy. Jesus is making a big claim about his superiority to Moses and his relationship to God, which may have been a step or 10 too far for some people. But I suspect for some of them, the problem was not that they misunderstood the teaching, but that they understood it all too well, and discovered that they weren't prepared to live in Jesus and have Jesus living in them. Because that is what is at the heart of all of this. That is the power of the imagery of flesh and blood as bread and wine. For eating is an intimate, irrevocable, transformative act. We eat the fruits of life, whether flesh or bread or vegetable. We take it into our bodies as nourishment for our own life. And that food becomes us, even as we are constituted cell by regenerated cell by that food. Now, the church, maybe starting with those very first students of Jesus, has spent a rather ridiculous amount of time arguing about how exactly the Eucharist works. If and how the bread and wine become flesh and blood. At what moment? In what metaphysical way? And regardless of what we think about that, we then spend a great deal of effort treating that holy bread and wine with care and reverence, with special cloths to catch crumbs and drips, with special sinks to avoid the sewers, with special cupboards to hold the leftovers. And that is all partly because metaphor matters. Metaphor speaks truth. And we desire to understand and to honor the gift Jesus gives us in this food and drink that is his body and blood. But I suspect that at least some of the time, we argue about the theories and we fuss with the ceremonies to distract us from the real teaching. The real teaching that is so hard that some people walked away because of it. The offense isn't that Jesus is somehow made present in the bread and wine. The offense is that Jesus is now present in whoever eats him, that they are made of him and by him and live because of him. For some, this is hard to believe is true of themselves, that they might be worthy to be caught up in this sacred new identity. For some, it is hard to believe that it is true of others, or at least of particular others, who we deem to be unacceptable or inappropriate in some way. But it is at the heart of Jesus' teaching, at the heart of Jesus' very being, the Word made flesh and come to dwell with us, bringing God to us and taking humanity into God. We are all of us, beloved and worthy and necessary. We are all of us called to unity with God and one another in Jesus. Which means that those who are able to accept this teaching are called to live accordingly. And here's another reason why sometimes perhaps people turn away. We are called to live as the body of Christ, for that is what we are. And it is so much more than simply being lovers or even followers of Jesus. As the body of Christ, we are to be bread broken and wine outpoured, given to the world just as Jesus was, to minister to the sick and free the captive, to love without conditions, and to choose compassion and forgiveness, to stand in solidarity with those who are condemned as sinners or pushed aside as inconveniences or dismissed as the cost of business, the cost of war, the cost of progress. To be the body of Christ is salvation. It is wholeness and eternal life. It is to choose peace instead of revenge every time. It is to choose welcome instead of fear every time. It is to know yourself, to live not for yourself, but for Christ, who is present in every person. It's no wonder some chose to walk away. It's no wonder that we walk away from time to time, or at least fall short of what is called for, of what is possible, choosing instead to take the path of selfishness or laziness or willful ignorance, and find ourselves wandering away without fully intending to. But the call remains. More, the reality remains. We are the body of Christ. And so we return to Jesus, and we stand with Peter as we say, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God.